welcome you and welcome those who are streaming in with us this morning on this Easter morning, second service. And it's good to see each and every one of you. Somebody asked me if I took a nap. I said, yes, I did. It wasn't as long as I would really liked, but I took one. Old folks take naps when they can. And somebody said young folks do too. All right. Are there any prayer requests this morning before we... Yes.
Lost loved ones, and I know this person that had the coronavirus, and they got through it okay, but they're having trouble getting their strength back.
Guilty.
Continue to remember my nephew.
Yes.
Caleb and the whole family.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we have just to serve you. Thank you for the thought, Lord, that we can call upon you in times of need and you hear us and answer prayer. We ask for these special requests that have been made this morning. Pray that you would take care of them as only you can. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we study about the suffering servant this morning to understand that you and you alone fulfill all of these qualifications to be that and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at a little portion of that this morning. And... This is an important book, not that others are not important, but Isaiah 53 out of the book of Isaiah stands out to us. In fact, Isaiah is mentioned many, many times in the New Testament. So we know that that Isaiah is a major prophet, and Isaiah prophesied in times when things were bad. For God's people, similar to today. Things are bad for God's people today. You stop to think about it. Our country was founded upon the principles of Jesus Christ, and today it seems that we're trying to get rid of those principles as quickly as we can. But we know that God's in control, and he said that he would always have a faithful remnant of people who would serve him, who would follow him, who would lay down their lives as necessary for him. And so Isaiah prophesied for a long period of time in Israel's history. And the scripture lets us know that he was called by God to do the work that he did. And it says in the first chapter that it was during the time of Hezekiah that he was called. And so we know from that a specific time period that he did his prophecies. And so the Lord's servant is mentioned here in this lesson. The term servant often refers to the entire nation of Israel, but sometimes it refers just to an individual. And so I think that servant, the word servant appears here today in the situation concerning Jesus Christ and him alone. Because only Jesus could fulfill the prophecies that were made here by Isaiah. Sometimes the passages in the scriptures are called the servant songs. The servant songs. A lot of the Psalms, if not all of the Psalms, were songs that were sung unto the Jehovah God by his people. And sometimes I think we today sing songs and it's just so many words. But if you think about them, if you think about the words of those songs, it gives them a different meaning. It causes us to recognize who we're singing to. And, of course, we don't sing very well sometimes, but nevertheless, it's the thought of what's coming out of the heart. In fact, the scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So sometimes whenever we sing early in the morning and even late in the evening, it must be a joyful noise to the Lord because it's not to anybody else. But nevertheless, if the song is in your heart, that's what's important. So these servant songs are sung unto the Lord. And we know from Isaiah 52, verse 13 in chapter 52, it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Of course, this could only refer to Jesus as far as I can see here. It seems inappropriate for it to mean anybody else. When you think about what it says, to be extolled and to be very high. And so Christians have long interpreted these songs to be about Jesus and about Jesus alone. So we're going to study a little bit about them this morning. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. And it talks here about the servant's death. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Wow, what a statement. Only Jesus went through that kind of suffering, and he did it willingly today. In keeping with how he suffered, it says that he has borne, he took upon himself our sins and our iniquities, and he bore them willingly of himself. The servant here says is bearing the griefs of the people. He's bearing their sorrows. All of us in life at some time or other go through those situations, don't we? Sometimes because of our own weaknesses, sometimes because of weaknesses of others, but we go through them. It happens. But we can cast our cares upon the one who's already borne our griefs and carried our sorrows for us. He was mocked for us. He took our mocking. I don't know about you, but there's a possibility that some of you have been mocked because of your stand for Christ. Possibility about that. And that's okay. But we haven't endured anything like what Jesus endured for us. Why he suffered for us is, to me, a heavy thought. Why would he love us enough to suffer for us and to pay our penalty for the sins that we've committed? You see, Jesus and Jesus alone could die and pay our sin debt at the same time. And that's exactly what he did. He both suffered and died in our stead. He took our place. And so when we think about what he has done for us, it's not too hard to get up early in the morning, even though it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But when you think about the suffering of Jesus and how much he loves us today, it certainly casts a different view of Jesus for us, doesn't it? And so when we say that we're suffering for Jesus, I would say it's very minor. Very minor. Jesus died so that he could reverse the curse of sin on humanity. Wow. Reverse the curse of sin on humanity. Take it away. You see, One man sinned in the garden, and the curse fell upon all mankind. And so since Adam, we have suffered that curse. Immediately, this reversal of the curse had to do with our sins, even though we weren't born yet. You see, the penalty has been paid for every person that has been born since that time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We celebrate his resurrection today. And it says in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, notice, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, that's not just talking about being healed physically. That's talking about a spiritual healing. You see, God totally healed the human race. Now, we know that these old bodies are going to suffer sicknesses and go back to the dust from which it came. But it's going to come forth, as it talks about in the Scriptures, a new body, a resurrected body. All of us today stand here guilty before the Lord unless we've said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I believe that you're capable of doing such, and he does. So then we don't have to stand here guilty today. We can stand here forgiven today. Aren't you glad of that today? That we can stand here forgiven in the presence of the Lord. He was bruised for our iniquities. Not for somebody else necessarily. Ours. My iniquity, if I could put it that way. For my sins. The chastisement of his peace was upon me. In other words, he did it for me. And he did it for you. If one of us would have been, just one of us would have been alive at that time that needed forgiveness, and we all do, he would have done exactly what he did. He would have went to the cross, suffered, and died for us. It says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're guilty, aren't we? All of us. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sins of all of us. You know, sheep wander easily. They wander out of the way. That's the reason why we're compared to sheep this morning. All of us are not too smart, and we're easily distracted. Sorry. But that's the sum total of this. We're not too smart, and we're easily distracted. We wander out of the way very easily. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Notice, but the Lord hath laid on him. He's talking about the man Christ Jesus. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. All is repeated to emphasize that every one of us have sinned and that we need forgiveness. And certainly, as sheep, we need to be coaxed back into the way. That's one of the uses for the shepherd's staff. It was used to kind of coax the sheep back into the path because they were easily wandered off of the path and could get hurt. And so the shepherd would shepherd them, get them back on the right path. Has anybody besides myself ever got off of the path? Needed a little shepherd's rod, you know. My parents used to use that rod too. It's not exactly like the shepherd was using it. Yeah, that was a rod of correction there. But that's okay. Probably didn't use it enough, but nevertheless, it was used. Verse 7, part of verse 7, says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. This may not seem to be very significant here, but Jesus could have said a lot when he was being persecuted. Hey, I'm not guilty. He could have said that and been telling the truth. None of us could say that. That's the reason why we know this servant is Jesus. No man can say it.
No.
But Jesus could have said that. And he would have been correct. Jesus could have defended himself, but he didn't. Because he knew that he had a particular job to do, and he was bent on doing that job. It says in the last part of this, verse 7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's talking about in defense of himself. We know he opened his mouth. He said to the thief, today,
yes,
you'll be with me in paradise. He opened his mouth. But he was talking about, he didn't try to defend himself. I want to tell you what, if somebody mistreats me, I'm probably going to be the first fellow that tries to defend myself. I'm just telling you the way it is. But Jesus knew in his spirit what he had to do, and he was going to do it. A lamb could not overpower the shepherd. The lamb knew that he was going to be sheared. He didn't know what was going to happen for sure, but he knew he was up. They were up to something. But there's no resistance there. No resistance at all. Of course, as I thought about this, I thought, boy, if that was about 100 degree weather in that country, and they were going to cut all that wool off of me, I'd have laid down too. I'd have been glad for them to relieve me of that load, of that covering. But the sheep did not resist. And that's what he's talking about here, this lamb. Verse 8 says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He tells us in this verse exactly why Jesus was a suffering servant. Because of us. He says it very plainly. For my people was he stricken. You see, it was his own people that put him to death. Or that saw to it that he went to the cross. Nobody really put Jesus to death. The scripture says he gave up the ghost. He set the time whenever he was going to move out of this body, and nobody could do that before his time was up. But nevertheless, this verse prophesied of a trial of Jesus when they would take him to Pilate and some of the others and be tried and be shamefully treated and whatever else. But he was not in the defense of himself. And it says here in the middle of this, who shall declare his generation? It seems here to be an indictment against all the Jewish nation. And I believe they're still under that indictment today. But one day, they're going to see him returning, and they're going to say, what are these that you have in your hands and in your side? And he's going to say, I received these from my own people. And they're going to recognize him as the Messiah that day. That's going to be a new day, folks. That's going to be a blessed day. It says in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence. None. No violence. I doubt that there's very many people here who could say, I've never done any violence to any person. And before you answer real quick, what about your tongue? Jesus fulfilled this passage in two ways. First of all, he was innocent, and even though he was convicted, he was innocent. He was not a notorious criminal like those men who were crucified with him. He was innocent. Second, Jesus was buried in the grave of a rich man. It foretold that. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, gave him his own hewn tomb out of the stone. Probably cost him a lot of money to have that tomb hewn out of the stone. But Jesus was buried in the rich man's tomb. Jesus was treated differently by people in that day. Most of the time, to get their bodies off of the cross, they would either put the spear into them or whatever to make sure they died quickly. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they just let them agonize until they died. But Jesus gave up the ghost on his own, in his own time. And so we know that Jesus' entombment was different, too, because it was done by a wealthy fellow. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. And he says, is he already dead? I mean, that's unusual for a man to die this quickly. And he gave him the body and he entombed it. Well, let's look at verse 10 real quick. Are there any comments or thoughts here about this lesson this morning before we move along? Anybody? It's your Sunday school lesson. All right, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord. Notice what happened here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord was at work in this situation. God himself was at work. When you think about how that the very Creator God of heaven has operated in the realm of humanity, it makes you wonder about, Lord, what do you see in humanity that I can't see? You know, when you look at it. And he says, he made his soul an offering for sin. He offered his very own son on Calvary's tree that we might have complete forgiveness today. He made a distinct offering for us. A special offering, if you can put it that way. If there would have been any other way for this transaction to have taken place, God would have saw to it. But Jesus was the only remedy for mankind's sin. It says, and he shall see his seed. It has to do with the growth of Christianity, I believe. The servant shall prolong his days, points out the fact that one of these days, as Jesus resurrected, we also are going to resurrect. Amen. Well, when we come this morning to the early morning service, I thought, one of these days, yeah. One of these days, we won't be getting up this early to come to church. We'll just be in church all the time. We're going to be eternally with the one that we're serving today. And so we're looking forward to that. The disciples, I don't believe, and probably myself, don't grasp really the fulfillment of these prophecies. We see in part, we know in part, but one of these days the smoking glass is going to be wiped off so we can really see the truth of all of the things that are happening in our lifetime. It says in chapter 53, verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. The travail of his soul. Jesus was able to look at the travail or suffering that he went through, knowing that he was accomplishing the work that his heavenly Father sent him to do, and he was glad to be able to fulfill that work. He accomplished the work that the heavenly Father sent him to do. We too today can accomplish the work that God sends us to do. Now, it may not be as needful as what Jesus went through, but God has a work for us to do, each of us. And sometimes I think we overlook the fact that God is using us here on this earth for some little work. For the joy that was set before him, it says, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That simply means that God has placed in the possession or the keeping of Jesus Christ the whole of all eternity. He has the power. He's given been given the power over all the things that God has created. And so today, we've been able to be in church early this morning. We're in church now. And so God has blessed us today to know something about his suffering, being the suffering servant that Isaiah is talking about here. And as I look around this congregation today, many of you have been coming to church for a long time. God's been good to us, hasn't he? To allow us to be healthy enough to be in his house this morning. How gracious and loving he is to us. And so we conclude this morning that of all the mountaintop experiences that Isaiah was able to prophesy about, Isaiah 53 is probably one of the greatest. Beautiful, beautiful portrayal of the sufferings of a servant, Jesus Christ. Let me just say this morning as we finish here, I'm just amazed at the love that he has for us. The pastor's been preaching some lately about God being love and how much he loves us, but I doubt that we have the mental capacity to contain that or to retain it. When I think about how much he really loves us, I can't take it in. I can get a little of it maybe, but I really can't. How he could love people while he was receiving the stripes in his back, the pulling out of it, pulling his beard out, the crown of thorns on his head, taking the reeds and beating the thorns into his brow, and yet he didn't speak a word of a defense for himself. But what he's doing is making a way for you and me today. Amen. Making a way of escape for us. And so, if you haven't taken advantage of what Jesus did for you at the cross and the resurrection, I advise you to do that today. Won't you do that? Won't you ask him to forgive you of your sins, for we're all sinners? And ask him to take upon himself, new and fresh, all of our sins and our guilt, and he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about how much you've loved us and that you do love us, our hearts are filled with gratitude this morning. Thank you for all that you are and all that you've done in our lives. We pray your blessings upon all the rest of the services here today and around the world where your name is preached, where your name is lifted up before the people. And we ask that today many decisions would be made to walk with you all the days of their life, that we might be able to stand around your throne one day and give honor and praise to you with all those saints that have gone on before us that have been so faithful to teach us your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?